But you all came in. I guess you were scraping some snow off your windows, huh? Amen, amen. But glad to see a good number of you here for our combined liturgy this morning. I want to also then say that when we look at these Christmas liturgies, there's a little bit of temporal whiplash. You know, we're sort of taken back and forth in time with Jesus, aren't we? So here we read a gospel today that's 40 days into the future, namely February 2nd, the Feast of the Presentation. And then next week we'll be back to him being an infant again in Epiphany. And we'll read passages tonight, again, that speak of him as an infant. So all of these are just ways of saying that time, when we come to the liturgy, we think and we live in our time, but in the liturgy, we're caught up into God's time. We're past, present, and future are all at once. All right, God is simply ever-present to every age of history, and he doesn't watch time unfold like we do. He sees it all at once. So the liturgy is, if you will, we're caught up, if you will, into this vision of all times being at once to God. Now, with that in mind, though, today is the Feast of the Holy Family. And I would like to spend a few moments with you reflecting on a little bit about the structure of family, as the scriptures teach us, and likewise, some of the struggles that we have regarding our families. And then finally to simply conclude on a strategy, if you will. Now look, as far as the structure of a family, we've been through a period of great struggle in our culture, and we're still undergoing it. We went through, the big revolution took place in the late 60s, and yes, it was a sexual revolution, that certainly affected families, but there was also an aspect of that revolution that affected authority and headship, right? It was a rebellion not only against sexual norms and so on of the time, but it was a rebellion against authority. No one will tell me what to do, and I can do as I please, and if something was old, it should be discarded. If something was new, it should be embraced. So it was a rebellion also against tradition. So the late 60s were a very tumultuous time in this country, and we're still trying to gain a foothold again and find our way, our bearings. Now then, with all that in mind, this affected dramatically our families. We've seen since the late 60s that divorce rates have skyrocketed, that the rates of single motherhood have skyrocketed, absent fatherhood. We've seen all kinds of issues and about sexual confusion and so on, and a huge explosion of abortion, a huge explosion of sexually transmitted diseases, and on I could go. And all of these, again, come from a time where we've gone through what is simply best described as a cultural revolution, where we threw aside the biblical teachings on things like marriage and family. I'd like to review just a few scriptures that remind us of some aspects of family life that are very, if you pardon the expression, politically incorrect today, but are still what God teaches. God's teachings don't change. They're just written down. Paper has perfect recall. It's right there. It doesn't change. And we can throw it away all we want, but it's going to stay there and say, this is still what I'm teaching, says the Lord. The word of the Lord remains forever. Cultures, revolutions, all that stuff, they come and go. But the word of the Lord is still there. And let me give you, therefore, some teachings. First of all, from Sirach in the third chapter, God sets a father in honor over his children, and a mother's authority he confirms over her sons and daughters. So again, we're seeing here immediately that there is something that, again, in our culture today is often cast aside, but the children are to reverence and respect their parents. Now, we live in a culture where children are very bold, not just towards their parents, but toward elders, teachers, anyone in authority. Now, I'm not saying every child, but it's a very consistent cultural theme. My old man don't know nothing. You know, that's kind of the angry clenched fists of the 60s. And we still see, again, a lot of children today are very, very bold to those who are elders, those who are in authority over them, and to their own parents. And this is not God's vision. Now, certainly parents and elders should behave respectably. In other words, able to be respected, right? But at the end of the day, It is a very serious obligation for us to teach again to our children that they have reverence and respect for their elders in general and their parents specifically. Now, why is this? Well, God's not just trying to make up rules, but here's the fundamental insight. Without respect, there can be no teaching. And children need to be taught. Otherwise, they're condemned to make the most foolish mistakes. And we have to patiently correct and teach and do so in a way that is proper to our bearing as adults and elders. But at the end of the day, if there isn't respect, there can be no teaching. And things break down pretty quickly when cultures can no longer hand on the collected wisdom of the past, things that have stood the test of time, which we have recklessly pitched aside today, but which have stood the test of time. So we see, first of all, that there is authority in the family. Now, it says here, we heard a lot today about the desire for children, the fruitfulness. Abraham is longing for children. Sarah, longing for children. We see that in the psalm, again, this great longing for God's blessings and so on. So that marriage and family is about children and what's best for them. So we see here from Psalm 128, may your wife be like a fruitful vine in the recesses of your home. May your children be like olive plants around your table. In other words, lots of children, offspring, family, big families. You hear today, what are you talking about? Contracept. You see, this is the big thing. And again, this is not what God teaches, that people should desire children and want a good family. Now, it doesn't mean 15, 20 children necessarily, but it certainly means that we should see that children are God's blessings. Do they require sacrifices? You darn well better believe it. But I tell you what, you make a nice salad, and that's a blessing. It's going to take some work. You got to work on that. Get it ready, right? Well, every blessing contains some sacrifice associated with it. But God teaches us that children are a blessing. But our culture says, my gosh, try to limit it as much as possible. Contracept. Do as much as you can to keep family size limited. Children interfere. Children are a burden. Children are a sacrifice. God says, no, they're not. They're the blessing. We don't think like that today. Or again, here we come to something very politically incorrect. But listen to all that's said in this, not just the first part. It says here, wives, be submissive to your husbands, as is proper in the Lord. Now keep listening. Don't tune out yet. Keep listening. Husbands, love your wives and avoid any bitterness toward them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. So there is headship in the family. Every body, I'm talking about a human body, for example, needs a head. How many? One. You got two heads, you're a freak. You got no head, you're dead. Well, a family is a body, or a church is a body, or a country is a body, and you need one head. But what's happened today again is that, no, away with all that. And what we end up with in a lot of marriages today is power struggle. Just power struggle. Two angry adults with no biblical vision of who finally has to sort things out. Angry, denouncing each other, and they eventually just split. Now, go with me to a very unusual example. Maybe it's not the family life per se, but go with me now to a football stadium. We all like football. We all think football is just great. But in football, you need someone obnoxiously referred to as a referee. Now, everybody in that stadium and everybody on the field agrees that whether we like the call or not, there does ultimately have to be one person to make a decision over a disputed call. Inbounds or out of bounds? One side says inbounds. The other side says out of bounds. There just comes a moment when you just got to bring the ref, make the ruling, and then play can resume. Now, that doesn't mean everybody likes the ruling. It doesn't mean that even the referee always gets it right. It just means that we need someone finally to resolve disputed things so that the play can resume. Now, in our culture today, we have sort of set aside this idea, and we want to endlessly fight. But there just comes a time when we have to say somebody makes the call and we move forward as best we can. And that's true in families. Now, ideally, every good husband, first of all, he loves his wife, and he's going to confirm her authority over the children. You notice the text says a husband should love his wife. He should cherish her. St. Paul goes on to say elsewhere he should provide for her. He should love her. He should be willing to make sacrifices for her. See, all of that's presumed when it said that a wife should be submitted to her husband. See, this is not just some Archie Bunker running around, you know. It's not about power. It's about service and sacrifice. In our world, authority is about power. I get to do what I want because I'm in charge. That's power. But in the Bible, authority is for service. Jesus says, I'm giving you apostles authority, but you've seen how those who have authority among the Gentiles lord it over people under them. It cannot be that way with you. The one among you who has authority must be the servant of the rest. So authority is not for power, it is for service. And likewise, in the Christian tradition, authority is always exercised among equals. Now let's go to the top. The Pope has authority in the church, but brothers and sisters, he is no more baptized than you or I. Before God, you and he and I were all equal. We're all just a bunch of snot-nosed kids to God. Whatever titles you got in front of your name or after your name, all those little letters that we like to... At the end of the day, we're all equal before God. It's not about who's better. If someone has authority, right? So again, it's about service and it's always exercised among equals. But there has to be someone that everybody agrees in disputed matters. Ideally, we work for consensus, right? But in disputed matters, that we look to someone in the family to make the final call. And when it's made, the decision is made, we'll all agree whether we like it or not. You're not entitled to like everything in life. Okay, so again, this is what God says about a family. Now, it's angrily denounced today. It's out of touch, out of date, but it is still what God teaches. Now, we move on just to a couple of other quotes. Every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. And it says here that, first of all, that therefore that this family is religiously observant, that every father of a family is under God's authority, and he keeps his wife and children following God's authority. Now, in our culture, sadly, many men have ceded religion and religious teaching to mothers. Now, again, not that a mother shouldn't be involved, of course, but, you know, if you're a father, you ought to pray with your kids. You ought to be the first one up on Sunday morning saying, as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to church, y'all. That is what a father ought to do. Likewise, it goes on to say that, I hope that you read your children Bible stories, fathers. Don't just hand this over to the women and to the mothers. It's important that a father be the kind of high priest of his household, and that he should lead his family. Now again, he should love his wife and listen to her as well. God has things to say to you through your wife. Listen carefully and help each other to grow in holiness. But again, there is this focus of the family that religious observance should be at the heart. Every year, they would walk 70 miles on foot down to Jerusalem to keep the law of the Lord, and 70 miles back. And those are the kinds of things that, again, families should be focused on, right? Religious observance. It says regarding even Jesus was obedient to them. And he advanced in age and grace and wisdom before God and man. So again, if the Son of God can obey his parents, every child should obey, respect, and reverence their parents. All right. Are you praying with me? Not all these teachings are popular today. Many of them are not observed. But they are what God teaches. Now, you can go on and say, well, it's out of date. I just want to say in response, God's never out of date. We're the ones who get out of line, but God's never out of line. So again, I would argue, and I understand that we're living in times where it's not always easy to live all these things. But again, just so you remember, this is God's structure for the family. What is it fundamentally? One man, for one woman, till death do them part, bearing fruit in their children, and the children, for their part, obeying their parents, reverencing them, and parents, for their part, caring for their children and carefully bringing them up in the practices of the Lord. That's God's plan and structure for marriage. All other definitions notwithstanding. There are many today who think that a marriage can involve two men or two women. That's not what God teaches. A man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two of them shall become one body, and they shall bear fruit in their children. That is what God teaches. Likewise, he says that a man should cling to his wife. Therefore, all this easy divorce that we've introduced into our country since 1969, when the first no-fault divorce laws meant railroading through our judicial process. Easy divorce is not God's plan. That's not part of God's will. He says that a man should cling. In other words, men, that means you got to say to your wife every day, honey, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. You gotta stick to her, all right? Stick like glue. So again, these are the teachings. I could go on and on. I wish I could spend more time, but we look at these things throughout the year from time to time, and this is one of those Sundays. Now, I want to also say, though, that there are clearly, in our age, there are struggles. Now, let's first of all realize these teachings are challenging. They are not something that... So if you have struggled in your life to realize all these things, maybe you are divorced, or maybe you never got married in the first place and had children outside of marriage, or maybe there's been some struggles in your life regarding how you've been able to maintain unity with your family and so on. All right. But still, we're not excluded. We ought to come and listen carefully and say, oh Lord, I want to pray for other families. I want to pray for my own family. And I want to pray for other families, because your plan is ultimately the safest place in the world, my brothers and sisters, is inside the will of God. There is no safer place than inside the will of God. And even if you and I have fallen short or struggled about this matter or any matter in God's will for us, all the more reason that we should turn to others and say, don't make the mistakes I did. All the more reason that we can witness to the fact that, I've come to realize that God has a plan, and that plan makes sense. And it's very painful when for various reasons it can. Now, again, I realize, too, that divorce is not a simple matter. Maybe you wanted to save your marriage, but your spouse didn't. It's not always 50-50. A one-sided pancake is pretty thin, huh? Right? So, again, it takes two, and I realize that in our culture today, our culture used to say to couples, you need to work out your differences. We don't say that anymore. In fact, sometimes there's encouragement to split when there's trouble. And all those are factors. So all of us come into this church, none of us are perfect, all of us have wounds. Let's not feel diminished or demeaned by this plan that God has for us. Let's say, Lord, give me an open heart to listen. Help me to learn where I've fallen short. Others have fallen short and have not helped me. Help me, Lord. We're all victims and perpetrators of the problem if we're sinners. So again, this is not to diminish or demean anyone here. It's a beautiful plan, though, that God has. One man for one woman till death do them part, bearing fruit in their children. Children respecting their parents. Parents carefully, with love and encouragement, raising up their children in the ways of God. It's God's plan. It's a beautiful plan. And it's something that we ought to work at and pray about. Now, I want to say that an additional problem to our own human struggles is a satanic problem. Our Lady of Fatima said to Sister Lucia in 1981, that in these modern times, the final battle with Satan, in the period of trial that we've been going through in the last 100 years, the final battle will be about marriage and the family. And then my Immaculate Heart will triumph and Jesus will conquer. We have been under attack. If you want to know where most of the casualties in your family and in our community come from, this is what it is. This is a satanic attack on the family. I want to say it again. It is a satanic attack. Now, it's always been going on, but there's a special intensity about it, obviously, in our times, because we see that worldwide, across cultures, families are challenged and are struggling, are falling to pieces. And that even, Our Lady said in Akita, Japan, that even in the highest levels of the church, that cardinals would be against cardinals as far as the solution to this problem. That's where we are today. You don't have to read very far in church journals to see that there's great division, even among the highest ranks of our church, about whether or not God's plan is still valid today. Well, I'm here to say to it, it's still valid. I'm choosing sides. I'm with Jesus. Right back to the Sea of Galilee, he gave us these teachings. But I will say that this is where we are today, in a fierce battle where Satan, that seven heads and ten horns, red dragon, is chasing after all of God's followers. And he's attacking our families. He's attacking sexuality. He's attacking innocence. And he's been doing this now for at least 100 years. Huge shift occurred in the late 60s, but this battle has been going on for at least 100 years, where Satan has tried to destroy our understanding of human sexuality, the beauty of children, the glory of families, and the sacrifices necessary to keep the very pillar of every culture strong, which is the family. So we're all caught up in a great battle. And for you and for me, again, the same issue, choose sides. Are you with satanic forces that want to continue to water down and diminish and dilute what we mean by family and marriage and sexuality? Or are you with the Lord? And even if you've fallen short and are struggling, are you with the Lord? Say, Lord, help me to be a soldier. See, all of us on this Feast of the Holy Family, I need to wrap up now, but all of us, need to recommit ourselves, even if we've fallen short, to go to our children and to teach them very clearly that there should be no sex before marriage, ever, under any circumstances. I don't care. Well, we're in love. Stop that. No sex before marriage, under any circumstances. Sexual intercourse is rooted in the procreation of children, and there is no legitimate use of it outside of marriage, ever. No exceptions. Likewise, children deserve and have the right to expect two parents, that is to say, a father and a mother, committed to each other till death do them part. Anything short of this is a grave injustice to children. In our culture today, many people want to hold up gay unions and single motherhood or single fatherhood as just another alternative. That is not what is best for children. Every child deserves a father and a mother who manifest to them the masculine and the feminine genius of being human. Now, anything less than that is to a diminishment of what they deserve. And to intentionally subject children to this is a grave injustice. And the church has always taught this through all these struggles. Now, again, sometimes tragedies happen. A father dies or a mother dies. But as I say, to intentionally subject a child to anything less than this is an injustice. We should work hard to make sure that people get married, that they stay married, and they raise their own children. Married couples must learn to work out their differences. This was done more in the past. Jesus says over and over again, and so does the Old Testament, I hate divorce, says the Lord. I hate it. And again, we have to, again, hold up that this is not something to have easy recourse to, as so many do in our culture today. At the end of the day, marriage is what is best for children, not what's best for adults. We've got to get over this idea that marriage is about two adults being in love and having a nice... Listen, any of you who've been married for more than 6 minutes probably realize that happiness is nice, but you got to work out stuff as you go, all right? And there are going to be differences, and that marriage has trials, and there are tensions in marriage, because it's about the stuff that matters. And you know the devil's going to attack you right there as much as he can, right? So again, We got to get over this idea that marriage is just about two adults being happy. Happiness is a wonderful thing, but holiness is better. And there is no safer place in the world except inside God's will. So you got to stay there. That's where you're safest. It requires sacrifices, patience, therapy, counseling, whatever it takes. And this marriage exists for the sake of children. That's why it has its structure. It's about children and what's best for children. And these are the things, that's our kind of our intellectual strategy. The final spiritual strategy, best weapon, pray. And I want to just particularly recommend that you take up the rosary every day and pray for your own family. There is no greater weapon. It's the gospel on a string. You take that rosary, you meditate on the gospel, and you pray, pray, pray. Our Lady has said this over and over to us again. Pray the rosary. It's the chief weapon right now because it keeps you reflecting on Jesus and what he's done for us in the scriptures, and it keeps you calling out to heaven, saying, help us. And that beautiful prayer at the end of every decade, oh my Jesus, forgive us our sins. Save us from the fires of hell and lead all souls heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy. Oh, the cry needs to go up. It needs to go up. We are under attack, my brethren. I've gone on too long this morning. I'm sorry. So much, though. My heart is full as your heart is. Family isn't easy, but it's important to get right. You get to choose your friends. You don't get to choose your family. It is assigned. Assigned to you and me. And God is saying, I need you to understand. That's where you need to work these things most. We can go protest in front of a building about some issue. That's important. But at the end of the day, you make sure your own family is ordered and structured. Because that's the chief way to repair a culture that's gone crazy. So, well, pray, pray, pray. And again, just a final disclaimer, none of us in this church have gotten this right 100%. We've all struggled. We've all got some nuts falling out of our family tree. We've all got some stuff going on. But at the end of the day, it still means that we have to keep holding up. This is, though, what God teaches. And if we will lay hold of it and try our best to make progress in living it more perfectly every day, God can heal our culture, he can heal our world, and he can heal all of us. Help us, Lord Jesus. Amen.